Just take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in 2 Corinthians to chapter 10. We are going to begin at verse 7 and read down through verse 11 today. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 7. Hear now God's holy word. You are looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ's, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ's, so also are we. For even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame. For I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. For they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when absent, such persons we are also in deed when present. Amen. This is God's holy word. You'll recall that we're looking in the last four chapters of 2 Corinthians at Paul's defense against folks whom he terms false apostles. Sometime after the writing of 1 Corinthians, this group of false apostles and false teachers had come to Corinth and they had begun to try to turn away the Corinthians from following after the truth, from following after the Apostle Paul. They were trying to draw them away to follow themselves. And so Paul is defending his apostolic calling. He is defending his authority. He is trying to protect the Corinthians from false teaching and false leaders. And what he discovers as he writes this letter, as he hears back from Titus who's been there, from others who are writing to him about what's going on, he discovers that these false apostles, now we don't know whether he ever met them or whether they ever met him or not, but they formed an opinion about him. And what the opinion they formed about him was an external opinion. They are evaluating Paul from this external standpoint, and they really do not know who he genuinely is. They don't understand that he is the one who is the apostle to the Gentiles, called specifically to that task by the risen Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so they're only evaluating him in an external manner, and they're saying all kinds of nasty things with evil motives. Paul is defending himself, and he is reminding the Corinthians here in these last four chapters what the Lord called him to actually do. And so we begin by thinking about how it is that we often too eagerly look at things in an outward way. And all of us do that. He says in verse 7, you are looking at things as they are outwardly. Now, we're all guilty of looking at someone's appearance and making a snap judgment based on that first look. And what we discover is that often that first look can be entirely incorrect. We can form an incorrect opinion based on something that we think is going on that we don't really know is going on. For example, you could see someone staggering down the street and immediately think in your mind, this guy is a drunk, when the truth might very well be that he is very ill, that he's dizzy from whatever this illness is, and he's trying to get somewhere where he can get help. You might see a pastor come out of a bar and think, well, he's just he's a drunk, when you don't know that what he did was he went in to witness to someone whom he has met, and that person wanted to meet there to talk with him. Or you might see a very well-dressed, nice-looking, friendly young man who comes up to you on the street, shakes your hand and asks for directions, and you don't realize that he has stolen your watch and your wallet, that he's a pickpocket. And so we can form false first impressions. We all do that type of thing. Our generation is not the first to ever do this. Samuel did the same thing back in the Old Testament. When God told Samuel that he was going to replace King Saul because of Saul's rebellion against him, he sent him to Jesse and told Samuel that he was to go and to anoint one of the sons of Jesse as king in the place of Saul. And so what Samuel does is he sees the sons of Jesse brought in before him, and he looks and he sees Eliab, who is a very tall, good-looking young man, and he thinks, this has got to be the guy. And it's not. Remember, Saul was described as being head and shoulders taller than everybody else in Israel. So Samuel's thinking God's going to choose a similar type of guy. And here's this nice, tall, good-looking young man. When they, Jesse's sons, entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. A number of years ago, a good friend of mine who was a pastor in Virginia, had been at the same church since graduation from seminary. There are very few people that do that. This friend of mine did. He'd been there for a long time, over 20 years. And he was looking at the possibility of becoming a church planter. And so at that particular time, this was quite a few years ago, there was an organization that was used by both the PCA and the OPC to evaluate church planters. You had to go and be evaluated by them. They ran some tests. They did training seminars. And so my friend goes to this particular training seminar. And he told me when he got back, he said they spent a great deal of time in this training seminar talking about the necessity of a church planter to wear a three-piece suit, to have his hair well styled, and to make sure that the knot in his tie was not too big, because everybody knows that a large knot means pride and a small knot means humility. I always thought that knots were a function of the size and the actual thickness of the tie, but foolish me. So I told my wife about that, and Deb and I went to the store. We bought a tie for my friend. We made a gift card. We gave it to him at the next presbytery meeting. The gift card said, 100% genuine, humble tie, wear it with pride. Now, in case you think, well, it's just this one guy, I also, at about the same time, had the opportunity to visit some missionaries in Canada. And was talking with one of the men there who was a PCA missionary. And he'd gone through the same training seminar, same type of training seminar. And he said that what they told him they were looking for was somebody who could be an anchorman on the TV news. So notice all of this is an external type of thing. And then he laughed about it. He said, I happen to know a missionary who's done work here in Canada who's planted about 15 churches, and he's short and he's fat and he's bald. And this missionary basically said to me, you know, I don't think even the Apostle Paul would have fit their criteria. We're going to see that that's exactly right in just a minute. These false apostles are accusing Paul, but they're looking at him in an outward way. They're looking at his body. They're listening to his speech, and they're making false assumptions. And the thing to remember is when we make judgments like that, those judgments are external. They are outward. And Paul calls on the Corinthians and us to judge things as they truly are. There were some there in the church, apparently, that were saying with great confidence, I am a Christian. I am of Christ. And the implication seems to be that they're not too sure about Paul, that they're putting Paul down. It's like that joke about the fellow who believes there are only two Christians who ever existed, himself and the Apostle Paul, and he's beginning to worry about Paul. That seems to be what these folks are actually doing. They're beginning to put Paul down. They're beginning to say, well, I know I'm a Christian, but this Paul fellow is kind of up in the air. Paul says, hey, if you make that claim, I can make that claim also. And in fact, Paul says, not only can I make that claim, but I can back it up with genuine proof. And that's what he does over these last four chapters. He backs it up with proof as to not only his Christian standing, but as to his calling as an apostle. He has apostolic authority. Verse 8, for even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, I will not be put to shame. In this chapter and the ones that follow, Paul is going to repeat his call from the Lord. He's going to repeat what work the Lord had given him to do as the apostle to the Gentiles. And in so doing, we're not going to look at it today, but in so doing, the apostle Paul is going to begin to mockingly compare himself with these that he calls super apostles and false apostles and their claims that they make. But when Paul does that, he's not truly boasting in himself. What he's doing is he is seeking to give God all the glory through Christ, because it is Christ who called him to this apostolic ministry. So the ministry that he's engaged in is not one that lacks authority. It does have authority. It is not man-centered, however. It's not authority that comes from any kind of worldly power. It's not authority that comes from prestige. It is instead authority that comes from the calling that Paul received from the risen Lord Jesus Christ himself. And Paul knows that when he lays out the evidence there, that he will not be put to shame. He's going to mention the authority that God has given to this ministry. He's going to show forth the truth of his claim that he is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the evidence that he's going to show has to do with the churches that the Lord enabled him to establish, and the converts who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ through Paul's preaching and teaching ministry. And so Paul is not the least bit concerned. He's not the least bit scared. He's not afraid for anyone to examine his claim to apostolic authority, because the facts will show the truth to anyone who wants to see the truth. And so he wants them to look at things as they truly are. I left out a phrase in the middle of that verse 8. Let's come back and take a look at that. For even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame. Now, notice what Paul says about his apostolic authority. Number one, it was given by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, which the Lord gave, he says. Number two, it was given for building up these Corinthian Christians in their Christian faith. And number three, it was not given in order to tear them down, to destroy them, to ruin their Christian walk and their Christian living. Now, pastors today, like me and others, we're not apostles like the Apostle Paul was. But we do have a calling from the Lord. And that calling also comes from the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a calling that is similar to Paul's, in that what we are called to do is to build up the flock in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have not been given a calling to tear down the church and tear down the flock and destroy the people of God. So what that means is we have to be careful what we preach. And so preachers today, pastors today, must preach what God says about our fallen, sinful nature and our need of salvation. And we're not to preach how you can be the best you can be. We are called to preach how Christ is our Redeemer, that He has set us free from our sins. And we're not to preach what we can do to right society's ills and wrongs through pursuing social justice. We are called upon to preach the love of God and love of our neighbor through Christ. We are not called to preach that we ought to love ourselves, because we already love ourselves way too much. In short, what we're called upon to do is to preach what the Bible says. We're not called upon to preach our own pet theories or ride our own little hobby horses, because if we preach out of our own imaginations, what will happen is we will destroy the flock of God. We will not give you as believers anything upon which you can solidly build your life if all we do is preach out of our vain imaginations. All you've got to do is read the Old Testament about the number of times that false prophets proclaimed something in the name of the Lord, and God said, "I didn't say that, and I didn't send him." And you look at the devastation that happens as a result. And so no minister of the gospel today has the right to simply tell you something that comes up from his own imagination. We're to build believers up in Christ, not tear them down. So that means this, that legitimate apostolic authority back then and legitimate church authority right now is what we call ministerial and declarative. Now, what's that mean? It means this. It's ministerial in that our authority is a ministry given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's declarative in that this ministry is exercised only through declaring what God says in His holy word. We don't have any authority to go outside of the word and begin to enforce our own opinions about anything. We must stick closely to the word. The same thing's true for you as a Christian, that when it comes to witnessing to someone else, you have the right and the authority and the obligation and the duty to proclaim what God says, but you have no authority to go outside of that and begin to proclaim your own ideas. Then Paul talks about letters and deeds in verse 9 and 10. "For I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters, for they say his letters are weighty, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible." Once again, Paul is answering a charge that seems to be leveled against him by these enemies of Christ. They're claiming, think about this for a second, they're claiming that the only reason Paul wrote what we call 1st and 2nd Corinthians and any other letters that might be lost, that the only reason that Paul wrote these letters was to frighten the Corinthian Christians into doing what he wanted them to do. Now, he's already mentioned earlier, we saw this last time, he's already mentioned the idea that some were claiming that Paul was this timid, little mousy kind of guy, and that he was so intimidated by people when he was around them that he didn't really say much, but boy, when he got away, he was like a tiger. He just wrote these fierce, harsh, bold things when he was not in their presence where possibly they might pose a threat to him. And Paul's answered that already, beginning to answer it. However, right now, what his enemies are saying is, take a look at his letters. His letters sound really weighty. They sound really powerful. But when you look at the guy, he is exactly the opposite. They claim he was unimpressive in person, not a very engaging public speaker. Now, they might have one place that they could go where they could look at that, and that was when Paul was preaching way up into the night, and Eutychus was sitting in a window, and around midnight Eutychus fell asleep and fell out the window and ended up dead, and Paul had to go out and raise him back from the dead and then continue to preach until dawn. So yeah, he might have droned on a little bit, but let's give him the credit that It was late at night, and he went on all night long. We have no description of Paul in the Bible, or Jesus. We have some descriptions of other folks. Elijah and Elisha, we've got a little bit of a picture. But when it comes to Paul, no. However, outside the Bible, we do have a description that's given to us. In an account that is not scriptural, we read this about Paul. Quote, "A man small of stature, with a bald head and crooked legs, in a good state of the body, with eyebrows meeting and a nose somewhat hooked, full of friendliness." And that's all the description we've got of Paul. So, as I said, Paul would not have been a TV anchor. Paul would not have fit the criteria for this agency that was vetting people for church planting work. And yet Paul is called by God and used by God. What we know about Paul's preaching was that it was powered by the Holy Spirit, even if Paul, as far as we know, was never classically trained as an orator. Apollos apparently was, and there were some people that compared the two. We saw that when we looked at 1 Corinthians and then 2 Corinthians, that apparently there were some that thought Apollos was this wonderful orator and Paul wasn't much. And so here the enemies are keying in on that. What the enemies of Paul are doing is they're presenting a picture of a timid, hesitant man who is unable to command respect by his person or by his speech. And so he resorts to frightening letters that are designed to scare the Corinthians into submission to him. That's their argument. And Paul's answer is verse 11. "Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when absent, such persons we are also indeed when present." So he cuts right through their argument, and he basically says there's no disconnect between who I am when I write something and who I am when I'm talking with you in person. And so he's basically getting at the idea, if anybody's afraid of me because of something that I've written, they better be afraid of me when I show up. But also, he's not writing some vague threat in some way. He's writing a sincere statement of what he intends to do. There is still sin in the Corinthian church, and if it's not rooted out, he doesn't want to come to have to deal with that, but he will come, and he will deal with that. He will be the same type of person in person that he is in writing. And so he doesn't intend to frighten the Corinthians into submission to him by his letters or even by his visit. And you see, Paul's not interested in their obedience to him. That's not his concern. He wants them to obey Christ. That's what all ministers of the gospel, that's what all the apostles wanted, was for people to obey Christ. And so he writes to them in order to elicit obedience to Christ from them. And so when he plans to come to visit, he plans to come to visit for that purpose as well, to see to their obedience to Christ. He's not the type of person that is going to say one thing in a letter and then do something else personally. I don't know if you've ever seen any of the videos from Project Veritas. But one of the most recent ones is an interview with some campaign workers for a particular candidate who's running for office for one party. And he is saying one thing in public to try to get people to vote for him. But his campaign workers are recorded on film saying he doesn't mean any of that. That's not really what he believes. He's just saying that to get votes. Paul's not like that. Paul is not the type of person who's going to say one thing and do something else. He is someone who wants to come to these folks, and he wants to use the authority given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ in order to build these Christians up at Corinth, not to tear them down, not to destroy them. So We ministers today, we ministers of the gospel today, ought to imitate the way Paul dealt with his folks there as we deal with our folks, our flock. You should expect any minister of the gospel to treat you the same way, whether he writes you a letter, whether he sends you an email or a text message or calls you on the phone or is talking to you personally face to face. They ought to always be dealing with the same individual in the same way. You should expect any minister of the gospel as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ to act as one who is sent from God, and therefore you ought to look at that minister in exactly that way and not give heed to those who dress better or speak with more eloquence. Eloquence is not a gift of the Spirit. Okay, you can search Scripture, you're not going to find eloquence listed as one of the gifts of the Spirit. And so we all, like I said, we have a tendency to look outwardly, and somebody once said, I've got some friends who are Scottish, and when they preach, people just listen to them because they love the accent, and one of these friends joked, I could read the phone book, and people would just fall over just in admiration, because it sounds so great. But what Paul is telling all of us is just because of a person's accent, just because of his delivery, don't think better of him, more highly of him than someone who is also truly called of God. And the third thing is, while it may be necessary from time to time to rebuke you for your sin, you should expect any minister of the gospel to have as his goal to build you up in the Christian faith, not to want to see you fail and fall in your Christian life. And so a true minister of the gospel is not going to want to destroy you. He's not going to want to destroy the church. He's not going to want to see Christians fail. A true minister of the gospel is going to want to see you grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not follow him, but to grow to follow Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these things that we see from the way in which your holy servant Paul dealt with the church there in Corinth in this letter. We do thank you, Lord, that there are takeaways that we can gather from this, from his dealing with the Corinthians and also from his dealing with enemies of Christ. And Lord, we pray that we might be able to imitate those things that are worthy of imitation. That you would help us to help me as a minister to have the same type of attitude and actions that Paul had toward these folks in Corinth. And also, Lord, be with all of the flock and bless them to receive the word of God in the same way as that which comes from you with the authority that you give as you declare it in Scripture. Please bless us all to serve you together. And please forgive our sins, we ask in Christ's holy name. Amen.